Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, I think some of you were convincing, but maybe some of you aren't quite ready. Are you ready for the Word here today?
Yes.
Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody. We're going to receive the Word with joy. We're going to be changed from the inside out. Praise God. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles this morning. Go on over to Acts chapter 10. And today I'm going to call this message, You Are Not Normal. Have you ever had anyone tell you that before? Some of you more than others, right? You are not normal. And we're going to go over to Acts chapter 10. Today I'm going to be deviating from the series of messages that I've been teaching about the love of God. And so I'm not going to have any review. We're just going to jump right into this. This is a direction that I felt very strongly led to go this way. And so when the Holy Ghost speaks, we're going to listen. We're going to obey Him. I don't know why the Lord would want us to go a little bit of a different direction than we thought we would be going, but that's the direction we're going to go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 10. And how many of you remember the story of a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius? Cornelius was a man. He was a Roman. He was not a Jewish citizen. He was a Roman army captain. He had no covenant with God. Actually, if there was anybody that the Jews would resent at that time, it would have been a Roman captain of the army, because the Roman army was occupying Israel. And the Jews did not appreciate that. But Cornelius was a Roman. He did not have a covenant with God, meaning he wasn't born a Jew, or he wasn't under the Old Testament law or anything like that. But he loved God and he served God with all of his heart. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 10 that he had quite the experience and the Lord used him mightily. And we're going to read this story, and then we're going to focus on something that the Lord says here in this passage. Amen. Glory to God. You are not normal. I am not normal. And you say, well, Pastor, we know you're not normal. All right. Yeah, praise God. Here we go. Let's start right there in verse 1, Acts chapter 10. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, that's not talking about a musical band, all right? It's not, hey, hey, we're the Monkees, right? This word band, it means regiment. He was the leader of a regiment of soldiers. And it says in verse 2, he's a devout man and one that feared God with his house. And he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And so we learn three things about Cornelius in this passage: that he required that his house, his family, served God. And this was the God of the Jews. Think about how difficult it would have been. Think about all the people that would have criticized Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. All of his pagan Roman buddies would have just criticized him, ridiculed him for believing in the God of the Jews, right? And yet he still required that his family serve God, even though they were not part of the Jewish covenant. And then it says that he gave a lot of money to people. He was very generous and he was a giver, and he prayed to God all the time. And so look at verse 3. It says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and that would be 3 p.m. for you and me. And so it's in the middle of the afternoon, and he saw in a vision an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't trying to have this experience. He wasn't believing God to have this experience or something like this. But an angel shows up to Cornelius and says something very interesting. And it says, and when he, Cornelius, looked upon the angel, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, the angel speaks and says, your prayers and your giving have come up before God as a memorial. Wow. Okay. Folks, here's a man that moved heaven. Here's a man that his giving moved heaven. folks, when we say that, when we quote, you know, Malachi 3:10, you know, and it says to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, God will open you the windows of heaven, because our giving and our obedience does move heaven. And then he said, your prayers have also come up as a memorial before God. Isn't it good to know that your prayers come up before God? Isn't it good to know that no matter, you know, what, your prayers have not been lost? God has not forgotten your prayers. Your prayers were not ignored. You know, you got to know that your prayers were heard before the throne of God. But this man gets God's attention. And in verse 5, it goes on to say, the angel then gives him instruction. It says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Isn't it very interesting? Heaven was looking for anybody who would be faithful enough to do whatever God wanted to do. And for some reason, I don't know, why didn't God find any of the Jews that were willing, right? He found a Roman who was willing to obey him. I tell you what, no matter what your background is, no matter what your financial status is, I'll tell you what, if you're hungry for God, God is gonna find you, he's gonna instruct you, he's gonna plug you into his plan. He's going to use you. If you want to be used, he's going to use you. He doesn't care how old you are. He doesn't care how young you are. He doesn't care how much money you have or don't have. He doesn't care about how much notoriety you have. He doesn't care if you're the most unlikely candidate. That Roman soldier was one of the most unlikely candidates, and God searched all throughout Israel, and it wasn't even a Jew that he found that he could use. He found a Roman who was willing, you know, to serve him. And the angel says this to Cornelius because he knows Cornelius will obey. And the angel instructs him and says, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And it says in verse 8, it says, and when he had declared all these things unto him, them, he sent them to Joppa. And so Cornelius rounds up a couple of volunteers, and he sends them over to the neighboring town to go find Peter the apostle. And we keep on reading in verse 9, it says, on the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would be noon for you and I. And he became very hungry. Of course, it's lunchtime, right? And he was hungry. And it says there, we're in verse 10. It says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, Peter fell into a trance, or literally a vision. And it says in verse 11, and Peter saw heaven opened. See, this is still the result of a faithful man over there in Caesarea named Cornelius. See, God needs, you know, to start connecting dots. You know, God wants to set a chain reaction in motion, but he's got to find someone to start it. He's got to find some faithfulness somewhere, right? And he saw heaven opened, and it says this, he saw in this vision a certain vessel descending to him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So imagine a big sheet and bringing all four corners together and holding all four corners in one hand. It would make kind of like a cradle, so to speak, you know, or a sling. And imagine, and so Peter's seeing this sheet, you know, descend down, and he can tell like there's something in it. And it tells us what's in it in verse 12. It says, wherein this sheet, this cradle, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And see, our Western culture, we don't understand why God would show Peter this vision. You know, why are all these animals in there? And then look what God says in verse 13. And there came a voice, obviously the voice of God, to Peter. And the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, aren't you glad we get to eat cheeseburgers now? Well, praise the Lord, you know, but it's not talking. I know so many times this verse is used to talk about, you know, meat eating and so on. We have to understand from Peter's perspective why God gave him this vision. All those animals, why would God give him a vision of all these animals and say, rise, Peter, you know, kill and eat? Because if you were a Jew in the days of Peter, you would know that all those animals that you're seeing, that most of them that you're seeing were forbidden to eat under the Jewish dietary law. How many of you remember that? The Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were certain animals that were considered common or unclean or ceremoniously rejected. Remember that? And the Jews were not allowed to eat. And actually, so many, you know, today, they're still not allowed to eat certain things, right? We are very grateful for the New Testament, right? We are grateful that we can have bacon in the morning, right? All right? Aren't you glad to be redeemed, you know? And so Peter sees this, and if you were a Jew, you would know what it meant. And you can tell, look at verse 14, you know, Peter starts to, you know, get a hold of this. Peter says, not so, Lord. Boy, Peter, I'll tell you what, if I just saw a sheet descending from heaven with a bunch of animals and God told me to start eating, right, I probably wouldn't argue with him. And he says, not so, Lord. But remember, Peter's going to respond out of his Jewish pride. You know, he was glad to be a Jew, and he should have been. Amen. Praise the Lord. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. All right. I've never eaten any of these things. And now look at verse 15. The Lord speaks, and the voice spoke unto Peter again the second time, and he says, what God has cleansed, do not call that common. What God has cleansed, do not call it common. And in the next verse, it tells us that God performed this vision three separate times to Peter and said this same thing three times. What God has cleansed, don't you call it common. What God has cleansed, don't you call it common. When you see that phrase, what God has cleansed, who should you see in that verse? You should see yourself. Is there anybody here today that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, don't you dare think that you are common. The word common, it means just what it says. It means normal. It means just common or something under average or below average. It means, you know, something that's just unholy or without anything, you know, without sacredness, without being special, you know, just being average, middle of the road. It says, if God has cleansed you, you are not normal. You are not common. You are not average. You are not below average. Amen. You have the presence of the living God living on the inside of you. You are not normal. You can lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. You are not normal. You can pray heaven and earth together like Cornelius did. You are not normal. Amen. Glory to God. The devil wants all of God's people to think that they're just common, normal, average, nothing spectacular. Now, we shouldn't have personal pride. That's not what we're talking. You know, we don't take pride in of ourselves and think that we're great and great, you know, some kind of greatness on our own. But what this is, what we're talking about here is that the devil would love for you to forget who you are in Christ. He would love for you to forget what God did for you when he cleansed you. The devil wants you to forget that the all-living, the all-powerful God lives on the inside of you. He wants you to forget that you're the salt of the earth, that you're the light of the world, that you're the city on top of the hill. Yes. Glory to God. That you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That you're more than conquerors through him that loved him. That you're the healed of the Lord. That you're the redeemed of the Lord. You have his joy, his peace. Amen. He wants you to just think that there's no difference between you and the rest of the world that is living without Christ. The lines between believers and unbelievers are getting more blurred now than ever before. You can hardly tell a difference. I'm telling you, there better be more of a difference about us just than we sit in a church building on Sundays. There better be something very different about our lives. It should be, you know, again, we should have a spirit of faith. You know, we should understand the authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. You're not normal. He said, in my name, you'll speak with new tongues. You're not normal. He said, in my name, you'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. You're not normal. And the devil just wants you to feel common and just bring everybody down. The plan of the enemy is just to numb and dumb down believers and just bring them down. And that's why you see so much talk in the body of Christ today about how broken we are. We're not broken. Oh, the brokenness of the believer. I'm here to tell you, Jesus, the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed and made whole. I don't know about you, I'm not broken in Christ. Say, well, we need to embrace our weaknesses. Oh, really? Well, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The Bible says that in Christ, you know, we have strength to do all things. No, our strength is not on our own. No, we can do nothing without him, but we're not without him. Why are Christians so willing to talk about what we are without him? What about talking about what we are with him? Are you here today? And the devil is constantly trying to bring believers down, make us forget who we are in Christ, make us think that we're just nothing or average or, you know, have no standards, just focus on the weaknesses of man. Why don't we focus on the power of God? Amen. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. There's nothing different about you. You're just like the world. You're not, you know, you don't have any more joy than the world has. Well, that'd be a shame. You have no more peace than the world has. That'd be a shame. You have no more faith than the world has. That would be a shame. We're not normal. We're not common. Amen. And this is not a family church idea. This is for every believer on this earth. Go over to verse 28. Praise the Lord. If I could just have the usher shut that back door because I've got a reflection. Aren't you glad for all the sunshine recently? Yeah, well, there's just a sunny ray beaming right into my eyeballs. And so we'll shut that back door just to keep that out of my eyes. I want to be able to see you. Amen. Because when that thing gets reflecting, it starts carving right into my retina. I mean, I tell you, it really gets you pretty good up here. Praise the Lord. And so now in verse 28, we see that Peter understood the vision that God gave him, or he eventually understood it. And so now what happens, we're going to pick up the story later down the road. So Cornelius obeys what the angel said, sends men to get Peter. Peter then realizes he needs to go. Peter shows up. And he walks into the house of Cornelius, which, remember, if you're a Jew, are you supposed to be keeping company with the Romans? No. And Peter even says this. And so Peter walks into Cornelius' house and he says to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. See, Peter knows he's not supposed to be there from a legal standpoint. But see, Peter's going to now understand what the vision was. But God, he says, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Meaning that which God has cleansed, don't call him common or unclean. See, remember, the Jews, they believed that the Gentiles were unholy, not sacred, common. They were just average, normal, no standout. Remember that? But now God gave him a vision, and Peter understood, if God has cleansed you, you are not normal anymore. You are not common. Praise God. And now drop down to verse 38, and now Peter is going to start to share the gospel with these people that are in Cornelius's house. Start telling them all about Jesus and what they had witnessed. Praise the Lord. Guys, could you please go ahead and shut that back door? Praise the Lord. I still got that laser beam is hitting me right in the eyeball. And I'd like to see you guys for the rest of the service. It's like a light that hits me. Praise God. Here's Peter talking about what Jesus did and exactly his witness and his testimony with walking with Christ. And Peter says this to them. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Everyone say with power. Power. Amen. Who went out doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen. Do you believe that verse? Amen. I believe it. I believe Jesus is still healing today. Amen. That God has that power is still active and alive, more now than ever. In verse 39, he goes on to say, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the alive and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." Is there anyone here today you've received the remission of sins? There we go. Look what happened in the very next verse. While Peter yet spoke these words, what was Peter speaking? The gospel. Yeah. Just preaching about Jesus. When Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. Not some of them. How many of them? All of them. You know, it wasn't some selective thing. It wasn't a lottery. It wasn't your lucky number. It was for all of them that sat there in Cornelius' house. All of them that heard the word. In verse 45, it says, "And they of the circumcision," that means the Jews that were there, which believed, "they were astonished, as many of them that came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. What God has cleansed, do not call normal." He absolutely gave the gift of the Holy Ghost, not just for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles. And it says, look at in verse 46, "After when the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, something not normal started to happen." And it says, "For they heard them," all these Gentiles in Cornelius' house, "for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Why did God choose Cornelius' house to receive the power of the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles? Because Cornelius' house was raised to fear God. They were raised to obey God. And God knew that Cornelius and his house would not reject him, but receive him. There are so many Christians that they're already preconceived, preconditioned to reject the power of the Holy Ghost. Just because the Holy Ghost may do things that our mind doesn't understand. But these people, they received the power of the Holy Ghost and they started to speak in other tongues. Glory to God. That's not normal. But it is in heaven. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 14:2? What was going on as these people who were baptized with the Spirit started to speak in other tongues? 1 Corinthians 14:2 gives us a good look at that. It says this, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries or things that we don't understand." Can you bring this up in the Amplified? We love the Amplified version of this. This really just helps us to understand what was going on here. It says, "For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding." Now we gotta ask ourselves, is it hidden to God? You know, is there something that's hidden from God? No. So it must be hidden from who? It must be hidden from us. And so at that moment, these men and women that were in Cornelius' house, the Holy Ghost is poured out upon them. They start speaking to God in a brand new heavenly tongue. And they start speaking out hidden truths and mysteries that no one else can pray or speak out. Because God found somebody who was hungry for him, who would receive his power, who would walk in this thing. They were no longer normal. What God has cleansed, do not call common. Do not call normal. Because, folks, we are made to be supernatural. We are made to walk in this supernatural life with God where he can use us to speak things that are not obvious to the human understanding. Folks, we are not normal. Aren't you glad? And we can see. You say, well, this is just for Pentecostal Christians. This is just for weird churches. This is just for people that are just strange or more into it. Well, I can't disagree with that. You've got to be hungry for God if he's going to visit you. You know, people that aren't hungry, you know, for God to move in a mighty way, they will reject it. You know, it'll make them very uncomfortable in their mind. It'll make them very uncomfortable in their flesh. But see, we see very clearly in the Word that it is just one thing that makes us extraordinary, that we can pray by the Holy Ghost within us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we need to remember, don't let the devil talk you out of greatness that God wants to put in your life. Don't let the devil talk you out of being hungry for the Spirit and hungry for all the things that God wants to do in your life. Say, Pastor, you know, I don't know if I can, I just don't know if I want to be a tongue talker. Well, you don't have to be if you don't want it. But I greatly encourage you to desire all that God has for you. It'll change your life. Listen, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but the Holy Ghost does. You don't know what is planned for your life a year from now, but the Holy Ghost does. Why wouldn't you want to pray that out and prepare to get into what God has for you and for others around you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Today, I want to give you three things that the enemy will try to do to bring you down out of the greatness and the victory that God has prepared for you through Christ. Amen. Here's three things that are going to try to make you normal. Meaning, the devil just wants to make you look like the rest of the world. The devil wants you to be worried just like the world is always worried. He wants you to be afraid just like the rest of the world is afraid all the time. He wants you to have no victory like the rest of the world has no victory. He just wants you to look as if Jesus isn't alive in your life. Oh, how many of you believe there should be a difference between us and the world? Amen. Go to Matthew 13 and verse 24. How many of you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The wheat and the tares. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful for the Word of God. I'm grateful for a supernatural relationship with God. I'll tell you what, this church and the body of Christ in America needs to get hungry for God again. Get hungry for His Spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And Jesus is talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And this is a parable that describes in the end days how believers will be a mixed group of those that are the real thing and those that just look like the real thing. That's what the parable of the wheat and the tares is about. And yes, it's talking about right before the coming of the Lord. And now let's look at this. I want you to see what's going on here and how the enemy works and tries to bring down God's people. Now, Jesus said, it says he put forth another parable unto them, Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his ground, right? And so the scripture is letting us know that Jesus even explains this later, that the good man is obviously the Lord, and the seed is his word, and of course, the field is the world, or at times, the church. Let's look at this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came. Wait a minute, wait, did I just read that right? While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The men that were sleeping were the ones that were supposed to be keeping watch. Things creep into the church when God's people are not keeping watch. What has happened in the body of Christ across our nation and across the world, because God's people are sleeping, they're not praying like they should, they're not seeking God like they should at times, and then the enemy is allowed to come in because of that, and start to sow things that God never meant to be sowed in their midst. That's what it's talking about, folks. But while men slept, their guard was down, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? Then why does it have all these tares? This is basically a reflection of why God's people say, Lord, how come better things aren't happening? Lord, how come bad things are taking place? How come the church isn't as powerful as it should be? How come we're not seeing the miracles like we should? How come more revival, more souls aren't being saved? Because men slept and an enemy got in and started to bring down the quality of the harvest. That's exactly what he's talking about. He says, Didn't you not sow good seed in your field? Then why does it have all these tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. Notice it is always the mind of man to try to blame God for everything that happens. And God is saying, an enemy did it. This was not my plan. An enemy did this. Yeah. Yeah. An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, do you want us that we gather up the tares? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Whoa. Pastor, does that mean what it says and says what it means? Yes. Folks, to understand this parable, we have to understand what a tare is. See, we know what wheat is, all right? We use wheat, we use it for bread, and it's a food product, and it has purpose and value and nutrition and so on. But a tare is different than wheat. But the thing about a tare is that it looks just like wheat. But it is actually a common, useless weed. All right? And so Jesus is saying, here amongst my people and even amongst the world, there's going to be wheat, those that are the real thing, and then there's going to be tares, those that look like the real thing, but they're just common or unsacred or not the real thing. Boy, are you here today? Ooh, boy. See, why am I sharing this parable? Because Jesus said, the enemy has done this. The enemy just wants to take that which is valuable in your life, the power of God, you know, the greatness of God on the inside, and to bring you down until you just look like the real thing, but now there's not really a relationship there with God. This is the enemy's very subtle plan. Just to make us look real, all right? He's okay. Satan is totally okay if you just look like a Christian. You know, if you're just going through the motions, the devil's not threatened by that. But when you have a powerful relationship with him, that threatens him. And so he just wants to bring you down until you are just common and useless and God can't use your life. Folks, let's not let that happen. I'm going to give you three things right now of how the enemy tries to bring you down to steal the greatness of God in your life. Are you ready? Number one, is everybody here today? I don't know about you. I want to be the wheat. I don't want to be a tare. Amen. I want to be valuable to God. I don't want to just have a look of the real thing. I want to be the real thing. I don't want to be useless. I don't want to be cast aside. You know, and be worthless to God. Number one, here we go. I believe that when the devil wants to subtly start pulling us down and making us like the world, the first thing that the devil does is try to make you, number one, discontent. Discontentment. Number one thing, typically where the devil starts first, when he's going to start lowering your usefulness for God, is he's going to start tempting you to be discontent in life. All of a sudden, you know, your job's not good enough. all of a sudden, you know, and folks, we've all been there. It's okay to, at times, you know, you have thoughts come through your mind that you just don't like your job at times or whatever. That's normal. But I'm talking about a deeper discontentment where we start to feel, I just don't like this. I'm just unfulfilled. You know, where people all of a sudden, they start to believe that, you know, I'm unfulfilled in my marriage. I'm not satisfied at my job. I don't like my job anymore. I don't like my spouse anymore. I don't like my church anymore. I don't like my pastor anymore. I want a different employer. I want something else. I wish my spouse was more like this. Nothing's ever good enough. When Satan's going to try to draw you down, he's going to try to make you very discontent. Are you here today? This is where it all begins. Nothing is good enough for you anymore. All of a sudden, so you can tell when discontentment starts to take root because you start getting very critical of everything. All of a sudden, you want to find fault with what everybody is doing. Find fault with your employer. Find fault with your church. Fault with your spouse. Wish you had more money. All this stuff. It's called discontentment. Oh, boy. Nothing is good enough anymore. I just wrote down some things that define what discontentment is. I'll start right here. Discontentment is the opposite of grateful. Discontentment is opposite of grateful. And I'm going to just say something, and you're going to see this in the Word. We're going to go over to a scripture here in just a moment. Folks, God takes your discontentment personal. It is a personal attack on your Heavenly Father when you are discontent in life. He takes it personal because discontent is basically the belief that even God's not good enough must be. Oh, God hasn't provided enough. Oh, God hasn't done this. It's somebody else's fault. Blaming, complaining. The way you combat discontentment is to get grateful. Amen. Start thanking God for everything you have, even if those things are less than perfect. If someone's got a better house than you next door, thank God for your house. You know, if someone's driving a better car than you drive, thank God for your car. If someone's making more money, you know, than you, that's okay. Thank God for what your paycheck is. You know, if your spouse, you know, isn't the world's greatest spouse, listen, there's no such thing. Thank God for your spouse. You know, thank God. You know, even if this church isn't perfect, thank God for your church. If this pastor ain't perfect, thank God for your pastor. You know, thank God for your Christian family, even when they make mistakes. Be grateful, because that discontentment is trying to draw you down. Absolutely. Discontentment, here's another thing. Discontentment is a process that moves you towards a place where you have no praise to give. It starts to take away your praise. All of a sudden, we're not praising God for His goodness in our life like we should. Amen. That's absolutely true. You can tell when someone gets critical, resentful, all of a sudden it just seems like they have no praise to give anywhere. Here's another thing. This kind of just floated up to me and I wrote it down. Discontentment is the result of spiritually dim eyes that can no longer see the Lord. When you see the Lord with your eyes of faith, you're content. You are content. Praise the Lord. You know what? Those verses are playing on the inside of me. Can you bring them up? Where is that? Hebrews 13, 5. Is that it? You know, we might even bring this up a couple of times. And if I'm wrong on the chapter and the verse, you can all make fun of me. Praise the Lord. I think it's at least in the ballpark. Yeah. Oh, here it is. Let your conversation or your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have right now. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice the Lord takes it, you know, a discontentment, He takes it personally. He's saying that if you're discontent, somewhere along the way, you've started to believe that I left you. Your contentment isn't in the stuff you have or the things you don't have. Your contentment is because you say the Lord has never left me. He has never forsaken me. Amen. Glory to God. And this is why we can say these things. Discontentment is absolutely when our spiritual eyes have grown dim and we can no longer see that we're walking with Him. Are you here today? Yes. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. This is the way I would describe discontentment. I've seen it as a pastor. I have seen the greatest people that God was using mightily, but all of a sudden they let discontentment get in and overwhelm them and start to move them out of God's plan for their life. Discontentment is like an unholy anointing that washes over someone and starts to take them over. I think all of us have been there at some point. Have you ever just sensed or gotten to a point in your life where you realized where you let discontentment or spiritual indifference or spiritual laziness just kind of wash over you and start to take you over? Yeah, we've all been there. This isn't saying that, you know, we can't get out of it. This is not saying that if you've ever been there, then you're a lost and hopeless cause. No, I'm here to tell you just the opposite. You can break free of it. You can realize and identify what that thing is. It's discontentment. You know, oh, I'm just not happy with anything. I don't have any fulfillment in anything. Well, I've got good news for you. There's nothing you could ever have that will fulfill you. Your fulfillment will never come in your house or your income. Your fulfillment won't even come through your kids. Hey, everyone with children, please know this. Your kids do not fulfill you. Stop putting that responsibility upon their shoulder. They cannot fulfill you. It is dangerous to think that your kids can fulfill you. They are not little miniature versions of you. You know, don't make them, I see so many parents, they try to live vicariously through their kids. Stop it. The goal with your children is to seek God, get them to seek God, teach them to seek God, to get them on the plan that God has for them. Not just trying to make them your little, you know, mini-me's and all that. Praise the Lord. If discontentment is washing over you, you feel unfulfilled in your marriage. Well, I've got good news. Your marriage isn't supposed to fulfill you. You're trying to get fulfillment from where it doesn't exist. You know, and I'm not saying this to boast. I've just had the most wonderful marriage for 22 and a half years. It has been joy and just wonderful. Praise the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, my fulfillment doesn't come out of my marriage. And my wife doesn't find her fulfillment in me. She cannot fulfill me. Don't you believe the movies when they say, you complete me. You complete me. Well, that's sad. That's sad. Really? She's going to complete you or he's going to complete you? I don't complete her. She doesn't complete me. The Lord Jesus Christ completes me. And because of that truth, that now lends to a wonderful marriage because she understands that. She's not trying to put something on my shoulders that I can't fulfill. I'm not putting something on her shoulders that she can't fulfill. So many marriages are under attack and they are being destroyed because they're carrying the burden of fulfillment. Cast off your fulfillment. Fall in love with Jesus and start treating your spouse the way you would treat Christ. There's your marriage counseling for the millennium. Amen. We don't realize how we put fulfillment on stuff. Oh, we put fulfillment on money. If we just had more money, we'd be fulfilled. Oh, you won't be fulfilled. You know? You won't be. Your job, your business, your marriage, your kids, nothing fulfills you except the Lord. You say, well, that's just what pastors have to say. Try it. Get into the presence of God more. Start praising Him, worshiping. Go ahead and get on your knees before Him and just spend some time fellowshipping with Him. And you wait how all of a sudden fulfillment's going to rush into your life. The Bible says, lift your holy hands before Him. It says, and that He will satisfy your soul with the fatness. What is that? Fulfillment. Say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't want the fatness. Well, too late. I've already got it. But I tell you what, He can absolutely... He's talking about fulfilling you on the inside. Glory to God. Yeah. Discontentment is like an unholy anointing that washes over somebody and tries to overwhelm them. You better tell that thing to leave. Discontentment is the surest sign that you need a spiritual reset. Discontentment is the sign that you have sought fulfillment from everything but the one who truly fulfills you. Yeah. Let me say that again. Discontentment is a sign that you have sought fulfillment from everything but the one that truly fulfills you. See, all of a sudden, you know, we get into this discontentment. All of a sudden, it feels like everything is breaking down. Nothing is working. Nothing is happening for us. Things are going wrong, and we don't like this, and we don't like that. Oh, and then it leads to something, you know, very, very bad. We start to feel like everything is just breaking down. And see, what happens, the danger with discontentment is this. Is everybody listening?
Yeah.
Here is why discontentment is so dangerous. Because when you're discontent and you've allowed it to overwhelm you, you will be more willing to make unnecessary and ungodly changes in your life. People let discontentment overwhelm them and they start thinking, well, I'm gonna do something different. I'm gonna change up my marriage situation. I'm gonna leave my spouse. No, that is an unnecessary and an ungodly decision because the voice of discontentment is a counterfeit voice of the Holy Spirit. It will try to teach you to do things that are unnecessary. How many families have I seen? Oh, we're just discontent. We don't like this. We don't like that. We don't like the area. We don't like the money we make. We don't like this. So we're picking up and we're moving somewhere. Did God tell you to do that? Be very careful because that discontentment is now leading you and it will lead you into a place. You can make more money, but you'll have no grace. I'd rather have less money with grace and be where God put me than to have more money without the grace. Are you here? Discontentment will start to lead people. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to switch up my job. I'm going to go seek that. And all of a sudden, be very careful. You're not hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost anymore. Yeah. And one thing before we move on, I've seen a lot of people destroy marriages. I've seen people destroy, you know, their kids' lives. I've seen people, you know, really mess things up because discontentment starts to pull them everywhere in life.
Sure.
Be very careful. Discontentment is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. And before we move on, don't let the discontentment of others drag on you. Listen, this can even happen in a marriage where one of them gets discontent, but the other one is right where they know they're supposed to be. Listen, don't let the discontentment of your spouse, you know, pull you out of God's plan. Boy, well, all of a sudden, I need, folks, if you are married and if your spouse starts to drift away from the things of God, and yet you are walking, you know, straight with God in that, there's going to be a time where you're going to have to talk to your spouse. Both men and women, you might have to address your spouse and say, listen, I don't like the direction that we're starting to go here. And listen, I know this, that if I started to walk a different direction other than what God would want us to do, I can tell you what, my wife is going to keep following the Lord. And God forbid she started to choose a direction that was not godly and she got discontent and all this stuff and started to do things that were ungodly. Guess what? I'm not going to let that decision of hers pull me in that direction. Are you getting a hold of this? The Bible says that we have to obey God over man. And there are times when you have to talk to your spouse, and I'm so grateful I have not ever had to have that conversation with my wife. But I know many times it is necessary. Don't let the discontentment of others change you. Are you here today? And see, now here's the second thing, and this is going to go a lot faster. If discontentment is the devil's subtle way to bring you down and make you just like the rest of the world, folks, we live in a very, very discontent world. Yeah. These people are never satisfied. They are never satisfied. They're always bitter. They're always just unhappy, no matter what. Well, because discontentment leads to the second thing that the devil will try to do to just bring you down, and that is emotional instability. Emotional instability. Folks, everyone listen to this. Discontentment will lead to emotional instability, and that emotional instability will lead to anger. It will lead to frustration. It will lead to a loss of temper. It will lead to saying harsh things and doing harsh things. God has a very difficult time using people who are emotionally unstable. We know that. It is very difficult when somebody loses control very easily of their emotions and they start to get angry and they lose their temper and they're blaming everybody or complaining about everything. Boy, it sure is quiet in this Presbyterian church here today. Yeah. People that they get emotionally unstable. They start to blame. They start to complain. They start to get critical. Or when somebody is emotionally unstable, sometimes they start longing for the past. Be careful. Be careful of longing for the past. The Bible says that we are to press forward. The prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus is forward. It's in the future. It's not behind you. Yeah, the Bible says you're not looking behind. Not looking behind at the past. There's no answers for you in your past. You know, and sometimes it's okay to be nostalgic and things at times. But if you start longing for this idea that everything was better in your past. You know, I was telling somebody this week and, several weeks ago, I was asked this question. If you could be any age in your past, meaning if you could pick any younger age, and they were kind of asking me, insinuating that I was an old guy. Yes. I'm like, what do you mean? I'm only halfway there. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, they said, if you could be any age younger than you are right now, what age would you choose? And I said, I would choose the age I am right now. I would rather be older than younger. I'm 46, and I'll tell you what, you could not pay me to be 26 again. I would not want to be 16. I would not want to be 26. I would not want to be 36. I want to be right here, right now, because we go from glory to glory. Say, well, Pastor, I have regrets, and I'd rather go back in the past. That is the devil trying to get you discontent. Say, well, Pastor, I made huge mistakes. You can't change that now. All you can do is move forward and press for the prize. And I'll tell you what, if you'll set your eyes on Christ, all that stuff, if there were mistakes in the past, he'll iron all that out. What the devil meant for evil, God can make it good. Praise the Lord. Oh, emotional instability. People lose their temper, they get angry, or they start longing for the past. Yeah. Or they do this. Oh boy, this is going to get me in trouble. I should have you confess your love for me before I say this. You say, well, make you say something nice about me before I say this. Folks, it isn't because I'm insensitive. It's not because God is insensitive. But the world looks for people to console them. Meaning, I just need someone to console me. I will only feel better. I will only be fulfilled. I will only be content if I have somebody consoling me all the time. Folks, I'm here to tell you, emotional instability always leans upon the arm of the flesh to determine. Listen, praise God, we can encourage one another. We can console one another as a very temporary thing, right? We can mourn with those that mourn. We can lend our encouragement and our consolation, as the Bible says. But I'm here to tell you that human consolation and sympathy runs out very, very quickly. And if we're just always, see where that comes from, confidence really, truly comes from the Lord. At the end of the day, and of course, we all need, human interaction and we need companionship. But at the end of the day, I need the Lord's consolation. Amen. I've got to pray and spend time with him and get that consolement from him. Because again, that would be wrong to put that burden on my wife. She cannot produce that all the time. Amen. I cannot produce that all the time. Yeah. Very good. Praise the Lord. Third and finally, are you ready? Yeah. And here's where the devil is ultimately trying to get us. If he can get you discontent, he can get you emotionally unstable. And then he can lead you to this destination where you do not want to end up. And we're going to end right here. Can you bring up, and you can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and go to verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. Here's why it matters. God said, make sure that your behavior is without covetousness. Do you know what covetousness is? You know, a lot of times we hear the term covet, you know, we think of just wanting money or material possessions, you know, or getting greedy. You know what the word covet, you know, covetousness ultimately means when we try to replace God with anything else. You know what I mean? When we try to put our fulfillment that we're supposed to get from the Lord, and we put it on a marriage, or we put it on our kids, or we put it on stuff. Listen, praise God. God has lots of blessings in your life, but I'm here to tell you, you don't get fulfillment from that stuff. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And see, anything that we've replaced our fulfillment with God can be coveting. Absolutely. It says this. Here's where the devil's ultimately trying to take you. It says, looking diligently. Everyone say diligently. Diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Whoa, wait, what? It's possible that we can fail the grace of God? Yeah. Absolutely it is. And it tells us how that happens. Look diligently. Make sure that you work hard to make sure that you don't fail the grace of God. Lest what? Any root of bitterness. Any root of bitterness springing up will trouble you, and thereby, because of bitterness, what does it say? Many are defiled. The third and final destination that the devil wants to take you to bring you down, to make you normal, to make you common, to make you useless, is bitterness. Bitterness. Praise the Lord. Lest any man would fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, and bitterness will trouble you, and then thereby many of God's people are defiled by bitterness. The word defiled, do you know what it means? It means when God cannot use you. Remember in the Old Testament when there was an animal or something that was defiled, or if somebody was defiled before God, means that they could not be used for that purpose? Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I refuse to be discontent. I refuse to be emotionally unstable. I refuse to get to a place where I'm bitter at my circumstances, or bitter with my spouse, or bitter with my church, or bitter with my employer, or bitter at people, because bitterness is the enemy's subtle way of bringing you into a place of uselessness. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, you say, Pastor, what do we do to make sure that we're not discontent? Well, I already told you what you can do to make sure you don't become discontent. Get grateful in a hurry. Say, well, Pastor, I don't feel grateful. That's the problem. You're waiting to feel something before you believe something. Amen. I don't have to feel grateful. I just have to count it all joy. Be grateful. You know, I mean, every day of my life, Father, thank you for this home. Thank you, Lord, for every bit of food that you provide for this family. Thank you, Father, for our income. Thank you, Father, for our marriage. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Bitterness will try to get control and take over everyone. It will lead you into resentment, and that resentment takes over, and all of a sudden, we become useless before God. All of a sudden, we look like just the rest of the world. But folks, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Bitterness is not in our nature with God. Discontentment is not who we are in the Lord. Amen. Unstable and overly, when I say overly emotional, there's a good emotional side. All right? But when we start to lose control of our anger and our temper. Are you here today? Yeah. Folks, I'll tell you what, that's not our nature. Our nature is the love of God. Yeah. Our nature is the peace that Jesus left for us. Amen? Don't allow discontentment to lead you to emotional instability, which will take you to the root of bitterness and defile you before God. Right. We are living in the days when so many of God's people are just getting bitter over the smallest stuff. Yeah. Don't get bitter over even the big stuff. Amen. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Oh, praise God. Where does your contentment come from? It comes from the Lord. Amen. Say, well, Pastor, I'm not praying. I'm not reading. I'm not spending that time with God. Well, it's going to be very tough to stay content then. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Did you get some help here today? Well, let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Lord, our nature is not discontentment. We are fulfilled every day by your goodness and your grace. Lord, we understand it is absolutely the enemy that would try to move in and to bring us down and make us a tear. Make us look like a Christian. Make us seem like a Christian, but not be the real thing. Discontentment is the enemy's subtle way to make you look like the world. Emotional instability is the devil's subtle way to make you look like the world. Bitterness is the devil's way of making you look just like the world. Our world is very discontent, very unstable, and very bitter. Let's be different. Let's be supernatural. Let's walk in the greatness of God. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I'm here to tell you some good news. God loves you. And I'm here to tell you that through the power of God, His Word, you can walk in a very content life. Praise the Lord. But if you're here and you never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity right now. God loves you. He sent His Son to this earth 2,000 years ago to pay the price for your sin and my sin. And on that cross, Jesus shed His blood. That blood was a sacrifice so that you and I could be redeemed. And the Bible says that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And Romans 10:9 tells us how we do that. It says, if you'll speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. We should ask ourselves, if we are unsure in any way, we should ask ourselves, am I saved? Am I walking with the Lord? If you are uncertain about that, well, here's an opportunity right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send someone to you or bother you. I'm not going to send you something in the mail, addressing this or anything. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me, and you want Jesus in your life and you want to know that your sins are washed, I'm going to simply ask you to take one small step towards God, and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. And I'll lead the entire church in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray. You can talk to the Lord. You can confess Him as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you take that small step and lift your hand now, please? Just for 1 second. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's got a great plan for your life. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need a spiritual reset. It's almost like, sometimes believers need to almost start over with God, so to speak. Get a fresh start. Well, the good news is His mercies are new every single day. If you're here and you'd like to rededicate your life to the Lord, could you just lift your hand, please? I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand and several hands. You can put them down. God loves you. When we acknowledge that we need the Lord, we lift that hand not because that in itself does anything, but because we're acknowledging with our heart that we need to make some changes or we want to serve the Lord. It's a good thing. Well, let's all just pray this prayer together. Let's just dedicate our lives. Let's make a greater commitment. I think we can do this all the time. Pray this with me from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put you first. Forgive me for my mistakes. lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I commit my life to you. I will obey you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. You get some help here today? I'll tell you what, I refuse discontentment from just washing over me and staying there. Amen. Let's give God all the praise and glory again. Folks, be praying for this youth camp. Be praying for all these wonderful outreaches that we're doing. These lives are going to be changed. Kids are going to be blessed this week. Amen. Father God, we just glorify you. You are holy. You are good. We glorify you. Father, you are our peace, our joy, our contentment, our provider in all good things. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.